I'm right about that? Okay. So, at least for the young people, I would expect to have the other room set up next Sunday, I think, when you get here. So, let's stand. Lord Jesus, we do thank you once again for your goodness and opportunity to come together and to study your word, Lord. Once again, we would ask that you would illuminate it for us, show us those things that we'd have need of, that we might come away, each one of us, better equipped to serve you. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, give me the first slide, please, Brother Damon. So if we turn to Matthew chapter 6, or you can just follow along here, beginning with verse 16. We've talked about almsgiving, and we've talked about prayer. Today we're going to talk about fasting, all right? So these were three things that were considered by the Pharisees and the scribes to be pillars of righteousness back in Jesus' day. And he's kind of taken it on because they kind of weren't doing it right, right? So let's start with verse 16, Jesus Christ talking. He says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou might appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." Please be seated. So, as you might imagine, Jesus has got a similar complaint with the Pharisees in this category as he did with the others. Next slide. Yeah, that's it. This is chapter 6 has been dealing with acts of righteousness that Jesus paralleled with the life of the Pharisees. He said our righteousness was to exceed that of the Pharisees, right? We were to accomplish that by making sure our righteousness was not an external righteousness, but a heart righteousness. And we learned that there's a fine line between a righteous act and a hypocritical act. If you're doing it for the wrong reasons, right, particularly if you're going to serve yourself or do it for the purpose of showing off to someone else. So these acts of righteousness often lend themselves to hypocrisy if we do not do them with the right heart. Next slide. So we're very conscious that these teachings and principles of the kingdom are very difficult for us to fulfill. But the Lord, through grace, has enabled us to implement his word through faith, that we would not be only hearers of the word, but doers of the same. It would be a lot easier to live the Christian life if we just got rid of the sermon altogether, because we wouldn't have to live up to these principles. Well, that's exactly what a lot of people try to do. They try to explain this sermon away, right, by saying it just doesn't apply anymore. It's old, it's out of date, you know. They're talking about Old Testament principles and stuff. They want to tell you that it's not necessary to fast today. So we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail, because frankly, if you take some of this study out of context, you could probably draw either conclusion, a yes or a no, right? And I would say that I don't think either of them are right. Right? So, next slide. But as before, Jesus did not command his disciples to fast because he assumed they were already doing it, right? He says, when you fast. He didn't say you ought to do it. He says, when you do it, because he's assuming, just like in verse 2, he said, when thou doest alms and when thou prayest. He's assuming you're already doing these things. Okay, let's make sure you're doing them right, is what he's saying. Because what you've been taught by the scribes and Pharisees is not right, right? Next slide. There's a fellow by the name of Robert Govett that is a preacher who said this. He said, "The faith of Christ is like some ancient Gothic building devoted to religious services which successive generations have altered to suit their own taste. Whitewashing marble here, bricking up an arch over there, and plastering up a window somewhere else. Hence, he who would study the words of Christ and his apostles not infrequently comes upon some truth or precept long obstructed and lost out of sight. And he stands delighted like one who finds some beautiful, long-lost chamber filled with treasure." Right? Because oftentimes, particularly, I'm not going to get too, shall we say, messagey here, but in the denominational world, right, there have been a lot of these doctrines that have been put forth that have become assumed to be correct, right, that ignore or sort of gloss over or even whitewash the word, right? And that's what kind of what Jesus is complaining about here. Next slide. All of a sudden, someone reading the Word of God finds that the Lord Jesus says, when ye fast, and discovers such a truth as this that has generally been laid aside. It is revolutionary. In the messages, it's a revelation, right? Some people like to think that this word revelation is something we dreamed up in the message, right? But we didn't. It's actually in the Bible, right? It talks about revealing things to you, right? And revealing them to your heart, right? So it can be quite revolutionary when you get a new revelation. You have that, I could have had a V8 moment, right? So it's like a wonderful chamber in a house that's been lost for hundreds of years. Down through the years, there are many spiritual principles and spiritual truths that the church has chosen in its great wisdom to disregard or put aside. There have been many additions or subtractions to the truths, but we had a prophet that told us to go back to the original word, right? So many of these things, and these guys, over the centuries, we still have them today, by the way. We call them commentators or something like that today, right? But these guys down through the years have been doing this with all the best of intentions, probably, right? But they try to take the word and adapt it, shall we say, to the present day culture. And that's going on today in a very big way, frankly. And so I think it's all the more important today to stay close to the word. I mean, you got to stay exactly with what the Lord Jesus said. That's what he's trying to say here, right? These guys have strayed. They've adapted this thing to suit themselves, right? Next slide. So this is Brother Branham talking. I want to pay attention a little bit about the different things he says about fasting, okay? Because once again, I think folks could draw the wrong conclusions if you take some of this stuff out of context, right? So he says, I'll say today, if a man will dump out all his nonsense of carrying on and impersonating Christianity, that's what Jesus is saying the Pharisees had done, right? And let the Holy Ghost take its place, there'll be a revival start on 8th and Penn Street that will sweep the whole country. Quit the nonsense. Get back to the Word of God. Dump out that you might fill up. You let go and God will let come. You dump out, God will fill in. All the petty things, if you got to do this, you got to do that, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. Forget it. Dump it out of your soul. You'll have a lot of folks who will be coaching you. You got to do this. You got to do that. Because Brother Branham said. Remember in a couple of weeks ago, that's probably one of the most misused phrases that I know of in the message. Brother Branham said. So I make an attempt here. I hope the young people will testify. When I'm quoting Brother Branham, I like to put the real words he said on the screen. Okay? So I don't have to say, Brother Branham said. I said, this is a quote directly from what he actually said. But once again, if you take these out of context, you can go down the wrong path, right? So he says, you should say, God, let me from this day be wholly thine, Lord. I come with a broken heart. I come with a contrite spirit. I love you. You know I love you. And I want to forget all this foolishness of all these 40-day fasts and see if I can get closer to God and all this, that and the other, all this nonsense. Stop it. He says, there's nothing in the world when the word tells you to have a 40-day fast. Take note. He says, not a thing. There's nothing in the world telling you to fast, unless God tells you to, right? So file that one away too. He says, if you fast, you ain't going to get hungry and go all these things. As you're fasting, brother, you'll be joy and happy all the time. He said, don't appear before men like hypocrites do, sad long face. He's quoting the same thing we just read. I'm on a 40-day fast. My plates won't fit anymore. Everybody knows what a plate is. It's your false teeth. You know, people have false teeth. They got the plates in there, and their gums shrink, and the false teeth don't fit anymore. Okay? So they talk about their plates falling out, right? Only old people know about those kinds of things. Yeah. But so I've lost 30 pounds, and they told me I'd look better after this is over. Oh, nonsense. It's enticing spirits of the devil. Brother Tim's been preaching on enticing spirits here of late, right? But this is one of those religious spirits, if you will. It'd be quite enticing, all right? So I'd like you to file these away for the moment. He says, there's nothing in the world telling you to fast, unless God would tell you. Okay? Nothing to tell you to do a 40-day fast. Why do you suppose they pick 40 days? Exactly. Because Jesus fasted 40 days. Moses fasted 40 days on Mount Sinai, right? And so this flawed logic that Jesus is talking about is, well, if I fast for 40 days, I'll be as holy as they were. He's saying, not true, okay? That's not what it's about. You're already wrong. You started off on the wrong foot, wrong attitude. Next slide. So, there's a lot of misconceptions about fasting. So you might ask, isn't that a Roman Catholic tradition? Well, there is one, right? There's many, frankly. But one is called Ash Wednesday, right? Where just before Easter, they set aside the Wednesday for prayer and fasting. And you go and confess to the priest, and he smears these ashes on your forehead, right? To signify that I'm fasting today. How is that different from what the Pharisees did? Right? Isn't it a monastic thing like the Buddhists? They kind of hold themselves away in the mountaintop and all dressed in blaze orange, right? And fast all the time. Isn't that what the Muslims are doing right now during the month of Ramadan? Yes? This is Ramadan, by the way. Anybody know how they do that? Say again? Right. They fast in the day and they feast at night. Okay. So, my view, it's like a guy going from the day shift to the night shift, right? He's gonna eat at night instead of eating them. So, said, isn't that something that's left to Old Testament or to religious ritual? A lot of people think it's only an Old Testament thing, right? Well, we say, the Lord Jesus said, when ye fast, true fasting and not religious false ritualistic fasting is in its very essence Christian because Christ taught it, okay? It's not an Old Testament thing. It's a Christian thing because Christ did it, right? The apostles did it, right? But how do we do it? Next slide. It's kind of interesting. If they talk about prayer being rare in the church today, then fasting must be almost extinct, okay? Because it's not taught very much. We don't do it very much. It says, to a materialistic church in an age in which we can readily fulfill any appetite we have, and indeed are encouraged by advertisements, philosophies in schools and universities, the medical community within the society at large today, we're encouraged to satisfy every desire and every appetite we have. To that kind of a society, fasting is absolutely irrelevant. Wouldn't you say? I mean, you can't go to the grocery store. I mean, let's think about it for a second. You go to the grocery store, and every package of almost everything that you look at says, eat this, buy this. No, buy two, right? You go to the checkout counter, and you got all the magazines there, right? There's all these food advertisements, among other things, right? Billboards everywhere, fast food restaurants everywhere. Eat! Eat as much as you can, whenever you can, particularly eat this thing, you know, that I want to sell to you, right? Think about for a second in the school lunch program. If we were to say, I think we're not going to serve food on Mondays because we think the children should fast one day a week. What do you think would happen? There'd be another school shooting is what would happen, right? It would be a bad thing. I get a real kick out of the medical community because, I'm an engineer and I see the same thing amongst engineers, right? But what's right today gets proven wrong tomorrow, right? Eat this because it's really healthy. Next week, it causes cancer, or vice versa. You know, there was a time when coffee was considered to be a carcinogen, right? And really, really bad for your heart. And now you can read just as much material, and I won't guess of which is right, but you can read just as much material that says, oh, it's good for you. You know, up to 3 cups a day, good for you. You know, I'm going, so what's the truth, really? But I would also say, just as an observation, and not a criticism to you sisters who feed us for these potlucks that we have, but this is not just American culture, but I'd say around the world. If you get a lot of people together for something, you're supposed to feed them. And you don't feed them just a little bit. You feed them a lot. I mean, you feed them so much that they can't walk away hardly sometimes, right? That's supposed to be kind of the polite thing to do. So you issue a wheelbarrow they can carry their belly along with, you know, after you... That's supposed to be being a good hostess or host, right? So in that kind of a world, this business of fasting just seems pretty foreign, right? It's certainly a secondary thought. It would not be something that's kind of primary in your mind because it's eating is kind of put before you all the time, right? So next slide. So in fact, we're told by our modern Christian leaders that we have natural appetites, and those natural appetites are given by God for us to fulfill. It is natural to eat, so why would you not eat? Why would you fast? But the Western church today wants to seem as normal and spiritual at the same time. And I think this is a hard thing nowadays, particularly for the young folks, because when you're coming up in this society, it's hard to tell, right? It says they want to be made comfortable in their lukewarmness. To them, fasting is an unnecessary, ancient, fanatical, overzealous extreme. But the Lord calls upon his church to be separated and called out and set apart. We're supposed to be different, okay? There's supposed to be something different about us, right? So why is it the church is trying to be normal and spiritual at the same time? Well, they don't like the peer pressure, if you will, of being different, first of all. But the problem comes in with the definition of this term, normal. Normal according to whose standard, right? So what they're trying to do is be normal according to the world standard, right? And yet still claim that they're spiritual, okay? And, you know, to be honest, there may be times when you can do that. But overall, that's a contradiction, frankly, because the very term church means called out and separated, right? So we're supposed to be separated. We're supposed to be different. And that's not to go poking people in the eye and saying, I'm different and I'm better than you are, right? We're supposed to simply obey what he told us to do and let the rest of the folks answer for themselves, right? So it's very hard in today's society. So let's clear away some of these objections, if you will, or some of the stories. Some say it's an Old Testament thing, and therefore we New Testament Christians in an age of grace are not required to fast. True or false? That one should be easy. And I'm going to just kind of blow through some scripture references here just to demonstrate in the sake of time. Next slide. In Acts, they're saying that as they ministered to the Lord, and you'll see that oftentimes fasting is associated with prayer. And it's associated with ministering or doing those things in support of or in support of the kingdom of one sort or another, right? So as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them to. And then when they had fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them away, okay? So this was considered sort of a standard practice, if you will, right? I wouldn't say necessarily even normal, but sort of expected. Right, this is the way you do things when you want to get really close to God and you really want to pray and you really want to have that connection, right? Fasting is an important part of that, right? Next slide. Also in Acts, it says, when they ordained them elders in every church and they prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. Okay, next slide. Paul in Corinthians, he says, then as workers together with him, beseech you also, you receive not the grace of God in vain. If you're going to be a minister of God, not necessarily a preacher, but somebody's going to do something for God. You got to minister to his people, right? He gives this list of things that are going to happen to you, what you're going to do, patience, afflictions, necessities, etc., and in fastings, right? If you're going to be a minister, you prepare yourself by fasting and prayer, right? Next slide. And Paul also, talking about these other guys, he's almost mocking here, if you know this passage of Scripture. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. He's basically saying these guys are claiming to be ministers of Christ. And then he gives this long list of things that he's done, you know, that have trained him, shall we say, right, to be a minister for Christ. He got the stripes, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, all these things. And he says, fasting often, okay, in order to be a minister for Christ, right? Next slide. Some like to explain it away with this one. They say, the Lord Jesus was asked, why do your disciples not fast as John the Baptist's disciples are taught to do? And the Lord Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Therefore, he excuses from fasting. True or false? Well, also often, they like to quote half of the passage and not the rest. Next slide. Because the very next verse says, Jesus talking, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast, right? He's saying that I'm with my people, I'm with my disciples, therefore they don't need to fast now, but when I go, they will fast, right? So all that to say, it's not an Old Testament thing. next slide. So the question is not whether you should fast. The question is, why are you fasting? Just like he had said before with why are you giving alms? Why are you praying? Okay? Are you doing it for your own benefit or for a show for someone else? Or are you doing it for God? right? And this is hard sometimes to look this deep, you know? You got to have a real good mirror, which happens to be the word, by the way, right? But you got to look real hard at the mirror. So like the previous teaching, Jesus is focusing on the motivation. When you are doing this, don't do it like the Pharisees do. Your motivation's got to be right in your fasting. So it's like praying and almsgiving. Are you fasting for your own benefit before God or before men? You might say, you know, I think I should fast because I need to lose a few pounds. I know of at least one person needs to do that, right? Not a thing in the world wrong with that, okay? But it's not this kind of fasting. That's not the kind of fasting that Jesus is talking about, right? You might need to do that. There might be more than one of us needs to do that. This one needs to do that. But that's not what he's talking about. He says, are you living for the admiration of men or the commendation of God? The Lord is basically saying you ought not to want to be seen fasting before men because it's useless if you do that, because it defeats the purpose. Because your attitude, your purpose for doing it was wrong to begin with, okay? And you're wasting your time, all right? Next slide. So again, we see it's a motivation. That's the key differentiating factor between a reward down here at the hands of men and a reward up there at the hands of God. Again, our Lord outlines the differences between outward religion and inward relationship, and in so doing, he teaches us how to fast. You're supposed to be doing it so it's seen by God. Okay? Now, can you do that without being seen by others? We'll talk about that in a second. Okay? So this can get a little bit sticky sometimes. Next slide. The Lord is demonstrating some principles here that apply to all righteous acts. Same thing. It's the attitude down here, right? He's saying if you lack a heart relationship with me, you will crave external reputation. I think that's kind of an interesting statement, right? So if there's a void down here, if there's something lacking in your relationship with him, and yet you want to be spiritual, right, you're going to wind up craving the recognition of men to say that you're spiritual, right? And we should think about that a little bit. If we notice something like that going on, it's not our job to go poke somebody in the eye about it, right? But if you notice something like that going on, it could be a flag, right? There's something lacking in this heart relationship. So we should note that the Lord is not talking about public or corporate fasting, although all through the Old Testament there were public fasts. In the New Testament there were public fasts. We find the apostles spoke of fasting publicly together as a church and overseers fasting and so on. What the Lord is addressing throughout this sermon are personal things, your personal spiritual life with Christ. We've done corporate fasting in this church, right? Brother Mike will sometimes call for a fast. We have something going on, right? there was a time when he had put out that he was fasting every Monday and invited us to join him to do that. And we did that for a while, okay? So there are times when the body comes together as a corporate body to fast for something in particular. You're joining those licks of fire kind of thing, right? But even that's not quite what he's talking about here. You want to do that for the right reasons too, oh, by the way. But what he's talking about here is your personal relationship, your personal fasting is what he's telling his disciples how to do. So some can be inwardly starving, and they feel they have to satisfy that starving by showing off before men, and they substitute reality for reputation, right? Reputation instead of character. Hypocrisy robs us of reality. Jesus is saying when reputation becomes more important than character, you have become a hypocrite. Amen. What did he say in the very first verse we read this morning? Don't do it like the hypocrites do, who do this before men, disfigure their faces and all that, right? So when the reputation overtakes character, you've now defined a hypocrite, according to Jesus, right? So here's just a little example of how some of these things can go awry with the best of intentions. It says the Pharisees used these things to demonstrate abasement or self-denial. So they probably anointed their heads with ashes and probably didn't shave or didn't wash or wore old clothing. And we draw that conclusion because Jesus said, go ahead and wash up, you know, make yourself look tidy, right? Don't go around looking like a bum, you know, to show the world that you're fasting, right? He says, and they were using these things to show that they were righteous. They were proclaiming their own holiness. We can, as Christians, do exactly the same things today, okay? So just give you just sort of a, I'll call it a modern-day example that illustrates this sort of thing outside of fasting itself, necessarily. It used to be in the old days that when you went to church, you put on your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, right? They were called your Sunday best. And in those days, your Sunday best may well have been your best pair of overalls, right? And your best straw hat. But they did it for all the right reasons. They wanted to show the Lord that they were respecting the fact that they were coming before Him, right? And it didn't matter what it was, but what the clothes were, but they tried their best to make it the best of whatever they had, right? So give your best to the master, right? But then over the years, next slide, it became a fashion contest, all right? Whose best is better than the other's best, right? And all of a sudden, the motive for putting on the Sunday best begins to change a little bit, right? I'm not doing it to show God. I'm trying to give Him the best that I have. I'm doing it to show the next person I've got better than they got. You know what I'm saying? And over time, the motive begins to sort of slide off. It sort of deteriorates. And it happens slowly a lot of times, to the point folks don't necessarily even notice it's happening, right? But it happens. And then you have a group of people, I'm just going to say young people, next slide, who notice the hypocrisy, and they go, I'm not going to be associated with that nonsense. You know, that's hypocrisy. The Lord's looking at the heart. He doesn't care about what you wear, right? So I'm not going to be involved with any of that stuff. Knock that off, right? And they go too far the other way, right? So next slide. It's deadly either way, because it reflects the wrong attitude. It's not a fashion contest, but in our zeal to prove that we're not trying to impress men, let us not forget that we are approaching Almighty God, okay? That's the first goal. That's where it started, right? So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Next slide. I like that slide, right? We have all too much of a tendency these days in our zeal to overreact, right? And say, well, I'm not going to impress anybody. I don't care what anybody else thinks of me, right? I'm going to wear what I want by karakis, right? That's wrong, too, because you're not dealing with me. You're dealing with God, okay? So next slide. Brother Branham talking again, kind of interesting. He said, Christianity is not something God's not one to have you beg and cry and plead and fast and starve and everything like that to get to. Certainly not. I'm not degrading a fast, but here not long ago, a man wrote a book on fasting. My women come to the meeting, and men who went on these fasts that were insane. They went just because the book said to fast 40 days. Some of them with false plates, that's your false teeth, right? And their teeth would drop out, and their eyes would sink back. And women to be mothers, their little ones, as you would understand, they would be completely go mentally out and be taken to the institutions. Many, many of them come in that condition. I believe in fasting, certainly, but when you fast, I like that phrase because that's what Jesus said. He said, when you fast, you don't hunger. Jesus, after he had got through fasting in the Bible, said he was hungry. God puts a fast on you. You don't put it on yourself. So let's let that one sink in for just a second, okay? Because that'll run counter to what you're taught a lot of other places, right? So he said he certainly captured the women that man did that wrote the book. When he said, put a picture of a woman there, she looked 20 years younger, said after the fast. You ought to have seen her then just about a year later, what she looked like after that, see? Certainly, you don't do that. You don't do things by works. It's by grace, God and sovereign grace, okay? So this fasting thing can get a little bit complicated and get a little bit confusing unless you've got the right heart, right? Next slide. Here's another one, Brother Branham again. He says, when we have world conferences, they usually have their selected place. And what do they do at this conference? They drink drinks, cocktails. They smoke cigars and cigarettes. They lie to one another and deceive one another and peace talk to the world. Going on as we speak, oh, by the way, right? This is not, it's nothing new, right? It's been going along, still going on. He says, but when God calls a conference, it's fasting, cleaning up, prayer, receiving orders, and going forward. There's a purpose to this thing. That's God's conference. Not feasting, but fasting. Not indulging in filth, but separating, cleansing yourself from all unrighteousness when you go before God. Cleaning yourself by faith through applying the hyssop of the blood and cleansing your heart and walking before God for a conference. That's the kind of conferences when you meet with God, Then God gives you orders. Then you go forward. He goes with you. Okay? So this is somewhat of a team sport, shall we say, in this fasting thing, right? You need to do it because God is the object of it and not the people around you, not even yourself. Remember how we said you can even pray self-righteously in private, in your closet? You can have that nice prayer and come out patting yourself on the back and go, wow, what a great prayer I just prayed. I'm sure God was happy with that one, right? Nah. You're wrong again. Okay, so next slide. It says, so if you're inwardly satisfied and God has called you, you fast in secret. If you're inwardly starving and you have to show off, but you're inwardly satisfied, you fast in secret. In other words, if you have a heart relationship, all you will crave is God's will. All you will seek is God's eye. This guy, Oswald Chambers, was another preacher. He says, God calls us to have a relationship between ourselves and God that our dearest friend on earth would never guess. Think about that one for a second. Who's the person that knows the most about you, that is your closest, absolute closest confidant, that you can tell anything in the world to, okay? That person wouldn't guess the kind of relationship you have with God. That he is the ultimate confidant, right? I mean, he's the one we should be turning to for those kinds of things to begin with, right? Not to say you shouldn't have friends on earth, and we should be sharing each other's burdens and those kinds of things, right? But that person who knows the most about you doesn't know as much as God knows about you. Or you haven't told them what you've told God. Let's put it that way, right? So, next slide. So to address how to fast, we need to address the question, what is fasting? Some believe it's not just to be the abstention from food, but abstention from all forms of pleasure or from sleep or from anything that could hinder communion between the soul and God. The word can be applied to other things, but that's not the biblical definition of it. And when you fast from food, you often fast from other things as well, right? But fasting, primarily in the Word of God, speaks of abstention from food for the purpose of being before God and seeking God. You're setting aside this time and your attitude and your heart and your will, right, to dedicate it all to Him for some period of time, right? And I frankly wouldn't put a time requirement on it. Like say people like to say 40 days because that's what Jesus did. Okay, how about lunch, right? How about a day? How about 3 days? We've done 3-day fasts here as a corporate body before when something particularly important was before the corporate body. We've done that as a corporate thing before as well. Next slide. Oh, that's it. Next one. So there are a lot of purposes, but I've just picked three for the sake of time here this morning. Go ahead. Fasting is an expression of humbling oneself before God. Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees was, how can you humble yourself before God by exalting yourself before men? Right? It's a bit of a contradiction. So if you're going to do this so that everybody else can see that you're doing it, so you can kind of brag about it, either verbally or non-verbally, right? It's upside down and backwards, right? You can't be exalting yourself before men and at the same time humbling yourself before God. It is a contradiction, right? Next slide. It's an expression of buffeting one's body and bringing your body into subjection. The reason is that physical laziness and sloth can be one of the greatest enemies in the Christian life that can steal our devotion quicker than anything else. You can get complacent in this Christian business, right? You can think you're doing things right when you're not. Frankly, you can start out doing things right and kind of slide off into doing them wrong, like the clothes thing, right? So if the devil can't get to us morally by enticing us to sin, he can get to us through apathy and indifference. He says to your conscience, you cannot possibly get up this morning to pray. You work hard all week. Who does he think he is expecting you to get up in the morning to pray? God doesn't expect this of you. He doesn't expect you to fast. He knows that's more than you're able. Can you hear the devil talking? Anybody ever heard that voice before? Right? And he'll find all kinds of ways to do it. In fact, he can paint a pretty convincing picture for these things from time to time, right? And that's why you need to stay clutching that thing you got in your lap right there, the word, right? You got to stay as closely tied to that as you can because he will slice and dice this word to the point where it looks perfectly correct, because he'll take this piece out of context or that piece out of context, and he'll slap you around with it, okay? He'll make you feel guilty about it, okay? So you need to really stay read up and prayed up, okay? So next slide. The reason why a great deal of Christians today don't fast is because they don't want to bring their body into subjection. They're quite happy the way they are, okay? Don't bother me, Lord. I'm doing great, okay? Of course, let something go wrong, and then what happens, right? But a lot of people are very complacent nowadays. So the purpose of fasting is to confess your sins, humble yourself before God, and to bring yourself into control of the Holy Spirit, okay? Let him take control, particularly of your will, right? And that will drive other things, right, to include eating or other activities you might be interested in doing or whatever it is that would get in the way of your having this time set aside for God, right? Next slide. So fasting is also the expression of seeking the grace of God. Again, in the light of the words of the Lord, why would you focus on being noticed by man if the purpose of your exercise is to get something from God and something that only God can give, like God's grace, right? Why would you do this as a performance for men when what you're looking for is the blessing from God? Okay? That sounds pretty simple, right? I'm a country boy, a little simple sometimes. But, you know, it's amazing to see sometimes how these simple things get awry, right? That people miss them. So, next slide. This is the relationship between prayer and fasting I saw one time I thought was good. So prayer is attaching yourself to God, and fasting is detaching yourself from the earth, right? So this business of food and eating, and I got to eat everything, you know, that comes within arm's reach or whatever. And I have to eat it more than once. I can't eat just a little bit. I eat a lot, you know, things like that, right? Is that kind of an attachment to the earth, right? I mean, is that not what we're doing? We're eating what the earth produced, right? So we need to detach ourselves from the earth and the things of the world, right, in order to attach ourselves to God through prayer. And if you get those two things together, it's a very powerful thing. Very powerful thing. Next slide. So, therefore, as it is with any other form of worship, you cannot fast properly without the heart. It must be the heart relationship. Remember, Jesus said at the very beginning of this sermon in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, right? So he follows those Beatitudes with this sermon, talking all about this heart relationship thing. It has to be heart, right? Next slide. Brother Branham talking again. He said, someone said to me, Brother Branham, where does this come from? How are you able to go to meeting after meeting, staying under the anointing? And even one sign made Jesus weak when the woman touched his garment, said, I see you stand for an hour under that. I said, I'd like to tell you. Here's where it lays. He don't want me to say this, but my brother sitting here, Gene Goad, that boy don't touch bread or water for days, fasting and praying. Here sits Pat Tyler, this other brother sitting here by him. Them men lay on their faces without food and water when I'm in a meeting praying for me. That's where it comes from. If there wasn't something like that, I'd go down. Okay? Think about the power of prayer now. He says, that's the men behind the curtain. The man who prays for strength for a message, that they lay down everything. Maybe they haven't got the gifts to do those things, but they're putting every effort they can to support it. And the only way they can do it, they know, is prayer before God and fasting. That's where the power lays. Let someone pray for you. So I would just offer as a challenge this morning. How often do we do this for the ministry? I think we ought to think about doing that more than we probably do in support of the ministry here. Pastor and the various ministers that are preaching to us and stuff, right? I mean, this is our source of strength here, right? Getting the word preached to us, for the reading the word ourselves in between the services, listening to the messages and so on and so forth, and then trying to live that out. I mean, how is it we come to understand the way to do that? We like to call that a revelation in this message, right? But that's what it is. It's God gives you an understanding of how to apply those things you've been taught, whether it's stuff that you read or stuff that you heard. Right? So I would say we need to be praying for it more, right? So next slide. Finally, verse 18, the last verse in this series, in this passage this morning, says, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The most important part of the Christian's life is the part that only God sees. Okay? So if there's something you're doing so that somebody else can see it, you might want to take a close look, right? The things that are most important are the things that only he sees. So here's a question sort of in summary. like I say, if you took those quotes that I used this morning from Brother Branham and you took them out of context, can you see that one person would say Brother Branham absolutely forbade fasting and another person would say he absolutely directed it? Can you see that? And I would say to you both conclusions wouldn't be exactly correct. I think what Brother Branham said is exactly what Jesus Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount. When you fast, make sure you do it right. Okay? He acknowledges that fasting is a very important thing, and it goes hand in hand with prayer. Okay? He didn't tell you, you got to do it, you know, 3 days a week, or you got to have a 40-day fast, or, you know, 1 week a month. Or he didn't put rules down like that, right? Because it's supposed to be a heart thing between you and God. He says God calls the fast. Okay? So here's the question. How do you know if God has, shall we say, endorsed or approved or is involved in your fast? How do you know? I like to say I'm a country boy. Got to keep things simple sometimes. But I think it really is a very simple thing, right? I would say ask him. Right? If you come before God with that pure heart, saying, Lord, I really, really want to spend some time. I really want to get connected. I really want to have a dedicated time with you to talk about fill in the blank, whatever that is. If you come to him with that broken and contrite heart, he said, you will in no wise be cast out. If you come to him and say, I would really like to fast, Lord. I would like to dedicate this fast to you. Would you please help me to do that correctly? Right? I think he'll do that. Okay? And we can even go one step further. If you do that, and then you start the fast, and you don't get it quite right, I think he's going to come back and tell you, you know, you need to do it a little bit differently this time, next time. You know, this needs to change a little bit. That needs to be tweaked a little bit. Right? That's what guidance and direction is. Right? It doesn't mean you get it perfect the first time every time. Right? God is leading us. Right? And so we might get a little off the path now and then, and he pulls us back over. That's kind of what leadership is about and guidance is about. So my own view would be, in order to keep all this stuff in check, in the right motive, giving of alms, praying, and fasting, those are the three things Jesus has been talking about here so far, I would say you need to stay connected with God. If you go to him with that request, and it's a heartfelt request, you're on the right track to begin with. That's what he wanted. He wanted the heart, right? And so he will help guide you in those things. So I just make it very simple. How do you make it right? Ask him to help you make it right. And he will in no wise turn you away, right? Shall we stand? Brother Tim, would you close us in prayer this morning?